when Paul first set out to head to Rome, he didn't anticipate going there as a prisoner of Rome. He envisioned himself going there as he got ready to head off to Spain, but he's arrived. And he's allowed to live by himself, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but there's also a soldier to guard him. Recall that two and a half years before this, Jesus had met Paul in the city of Jerusalem and promised that Paul would testify in Rome. It's a long delay. I wonder if Paul thought it would arrive a little sooner than that. Sometimes the promises of God are delayed. I think of the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament. You know, God came and saw the people in need, and he responded to that. He rose up Moses to be the deliverer, but it took 80 years before they actually left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. So the people had to wait 80 years for the fulfillment of God's promise and God's provision. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we forget the promises of God. We need to be careful. We also need to remember and not doubt the commands of God as well. That's also a tendency. Sometimes that happens. In fact, going back to the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt after the first delay of 80 years, God gave them commands and promises. Commands and promises. But the people in time forgot the commands of God. And so one of the promises of God is if they forsake the commands, that they would not keep the land in which God was giving to them. And so many years later, after the Exodus, we have the exile, where they lost that land because they had forgotten the promises of God. I hope we as a people remember and cherish the commands of God, and we remember and we cherish the promises of God. God keeps his promises. God also expects for us to obey his commands. Let's talk a little bit about the city of Rome now as Paul is arriving in Rome. We mentioned last time that Paul's desire and Paul's goal was to go to Rome. And we looked at some of the scripture passages for that last week. We also noted that Rome was one of the main goals for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, starting in Jerusalem and then going to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth we understood as Rome. And the city of Rome had been established about 800 years before this time when Paul had arrived. Remember the story, the legend of Romulus and Remus in the beginning of Rome. By the time you get to Paul's day, some 800 years later, Rome had grown into a huge city of more than 2 million people. It was the center of the Roman Empire. All roads led to Rome. In fact, Paul used many of the roads that led to Rome in his own travels. We noted last week that he traveled up the Appian Way as he came to Rome. We've also noted, as we've watched Paul go through his different missionary travels, him using the Roman roads. We looked at Philippi, looked at some of the ruins of Philippi, and we noted and we saw some images of the old Roman roads that still around today. Paul traveled those roads that led to Rome as he traveled about. We've noted many of the Roman emperors and how they've impacted the story. Octavius Augustus, the first emperor, he was the emperor, and his decree is what brought Jesus to the city of Bethlehem. During the time of Jesus, during his earthly ministry, Tiberius was the emperor. And as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've noted three different emperors and some of the impact they're having. We saw Caligula, we saw Claudius, we saw Nero. All these are emperors that served during the time period of the book of Acts. And right now, as we've noted before, Nero was the emperor of Rome. As we've introduced him before, we noted that during this particular time in Nero's life, he was still a good emperor. He was very competent, very sane at this time. In a few years, things will radically change, and Nero becomes a persecutor of the Christians. Right now, we're at about 80 AD. This is when Paul arrives in Rome, during here in Acts chapter 28. It's later on, in just a few years, Nero will change quite a bit. And Paul will actually die at the hands of Nero in about 64-65 AD. We see here in this opening verse, verse 16, that Paul was allowed to live by himself. Now, he's a prisoner. How can he live by himself? Well, I think one of the reasons is he has grown to be trusted, shown himself to be someone who is trusted. We saw this even at the beginning of this voyage to Rome as one of the first places they stopped. He was allowed to visit the believers there in Sidon. And we've also noted before and throughout this voyage that Paul, because of his character, because of his trustworthiness, he had grown in leadership. He was a prisoner, but he ended up at the end, as we saw during that shipwreck, he was almost the leader of the group. He's trusted. He's given privileges. Why is that? Because it's how he conducted himself, how he carried himself, how he developed that trust with others. And I think that's a lesson for us as we think about how we talk and conduct ourselves and lead others. We too can enjoy that. And now as Paul has arrived in Rome, I'm sure Julius, the Roman commander in charge of this whole voyage to Rome, spoke up on Paul's behalf as he handed over this prisoner to the authorities there in Rome. And I'm sure the report that Julius gave was a glowing report, speaking to the character and the leadership and the nature of who Paul was. It's also to be recognized, as we've mentioned before, that Paul, and everyone knew this, was an innocent man. He was an innocent man. But he's still a prisoner, a prisoner of Rome. Or is he a prisoner of Rome? As we've noted before, Paul never saw himself as a prisoner of Rome. Paul always described himself as a prisoner for Christ. And we've noted verses to that effect. That's how Paul saw his situation. He saw himself as an ambassador in chains, as a prisoner for Christ. The Roman authorities may see him otherwise, but that is not how he sees himself. He is a prisoner. He is chained to a Roman guard. And we know that Paul was always attached to this Roman guard, chained probably by the wrist. From what we know of the Roman judicial system, the Roman guards were chained to Paul for about 4 hours at a time, and then they would rotate. So Paul had several different people chained to him, an audience for his sharing of the gospel. And what kind of impact did Paul have on these people that were stuck having to listen to him share with others or share with them? Well, we learn in part from the book of Philippians. Philippians, by the way, is one of the four prison epistles. These were letters that Paul wrote right at this time. As Paul will sit in Rome waiting for his trial to begin, he takes advantage of his situation, visits with people, shares the message with the Roman guards, and when he has time, he writes. He writes the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. One of those letters, Philippians, talks specifically about Paul's impact on these Roman guards. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul's writing from this very time period, and he says to the believers there in Philippi, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Many people were concerned that Paul was a prisoner and thinking, "Oh, poor Paul." Paul didn't see it that way. He says, "My situation has actually advanced the gospel." Verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Note here that Paul talks about two influences he has. One, he has an influence on these Roman soldiers who are chained to him 4 hours in a shift, and they rotate. And by the way, Roman soldiers were often placed at different places throughout the Roman Empire. They were rotating often. So if Paul is having this impact on these Roman soldiers, and these Roman soldiers then are transferred to other places in the Roman world, it's amazing how much of an influence and how much of a spread of the gospel Paul is having just by being chained to these Roman soldiers. But also Paul mentions here that he has an influence on other believers who are emboldened to share and to witness because they see Paul doing that. And there's a tremendous application there for us. When we are bold in our witness and we are courageous in sharing the gospel, other believers will see that in us, and they likewise will be emboldened and willing to be courageous and share the gospel. So Paul is recognizing he's having an influence on the Roman soldiers to whom he's attached. He's also having an influence as he becomes a positive role model. We too can do that very thing. Verse 17, moving back to Acts 28, verse 17, it says, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. 3 days later. If you had just been on this shipwreck and you just arrived at Rome and you've been really under a lot of hardship, wouldn't you want to rest a little bit? Wouldn't you think to yourself, I deserve a little bit of a rest. I've just arrived in Rome. I've been this harrowing experience. Let me just rest a while. I deserve it. I've been through so much. Give me a break. Paul doesn't think like that. 3 days later, he's already calling together the leaders of the Jews. No unnecessary delays for Paul. No rest breaks for Paul. Within 3 days, he's getting down to business. That gives you a sense of what his priorities were, what his commitments were. And as we've seen throughout Paul's travels, whenever he came to a city, he would begin by sharing the gospel with the Jews. And so he does the same thing here. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans. We mentioned last week that the book of Romans had been written 3 years previous to this. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now, it's the Jews in the city of Rome. At this point in time, there was about 40,000 Jews in Rome. Now, remember, the Jewish population had been expelled from Rome in 49 AD. We had talked about that when we noted Paul's experience in the city of Corinth. Remember, he had met Priscilla and Aquila there in the city of Corinth back in Acts chapter 18. And there Luke noted that they had arrived in Corinth because they were part of the expulsion by Claudius from the city of Rome back in 49 AD. Why were they expelled? Well, we noted when we saw it in Corinth that they were expelled because in the city of Rome there was disturbances within the Jewish quarter over someone named Christus. Scholars recognize that's a reference to Christ. And so within the Jewish quarter in the city of Rome, there was a lot of tension between the Jews and the Christians, and there were believers speaking about Christ in the Jewish synagogue, and there was tensions, and Claudius didn't understand all the theological points here, and so he says, hey, too much tension there. I want all the Jews to leave the city of Rome. And so they were all expelled in 49 AD. Now, by the way, the image we have here in the overhead is not an image with a reference to the expulsion of the Jews in 49 AD. It's actually, and some of you may have already caught this, it is a depiction of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the bringing of that to the city of Rome in 70 AD. This was under Titus, the general, the Roman general in 70 AD. Later on, Titus will become the emperor of Rome in 79 AD. But this is the image from the triumphal arch as they come into Rome, where they are bringing the treasures from the temple that had just been destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. So if you think about it, our story with the Apostle Paul arriving here in the city of Rome in about 60 AD is that midway point between two very important events in the lives of the Jews in the city of Rome. In 49 AD, with the expulsion of the Jews under Claudius, and then 10 years after Paul's arrival, we have this entry of Titus, the general of Rome, bringing in the treasures of the temple. So our today's events are right sandwiched between the expulsion in 49 and the defeat of Jerusalem in 70. A little bit more background on the Jews in Rome. How can there be so many Jews in Rome if they had been expelled 10 years earlier? Well, remember, Claudius had expelled them. But now we had a new emperor, Nero. And as the new emperor came to power, many of the Jews who had been expelled began to return to Rome. And so we have a large Jewish community in the city of Rome, 40,000, as we mentioned before. It's estimated there was about 10 to 12 synagogues throughout the Roman Empire, city of Rome, excuse me, in Acts chapter 28. And so Paul seems to be calling together these leaders from the different synagogues. Paul is not free to go to them, being a prisoner, but he is free to call them to himself. And so how many actually came to Paul's rented quarters, we're not sure, but I am sure there were many. This may be a good time to review Paul's attitude and his love for the Jewish people. We've noted this before. In fact, a lot of Paul's words of love and affirmation come from the book of Romans that Paul had written 3 years previous to this. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I am speaking in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Here it is, verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul loved these people. And it's puzzling to us. We would tend to be people who would not love so much those who were opposing us. But Paul loved them. And the fact that they did not embrace Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, broke his heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It broke Paul's heart that his Jewish brothers could not embrace that idea. Paul loved his Jewish brothers, and he wanted so much for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this in light of all of the opposition that Paul had faced from them. And again, as we've walked with Paul through all of his missionary journeys, we've seen that city after city, situation after situation has brought about such strong opposition from the Jewish people. Again, I'm sure many of us, if we were resisted and opposed so much, we would not respond like the Apostle Paul. But Paul does not build up a resentful attitude toward the Jews. Instead, he longs evermore for their salvation. Let's learn from the Apostle Paul. We share with others, we give testimony to others. They reject, they don't embrace our message. Do we give up? I hope not. I hope, like the Apostle Paul, it only brings about within us a greater desire to share the gospel with them. Those that are opposing you, those who are trying to get you to be silent, are those who need to hear the gospel most of all. Continuing, verse 17. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, but I was not guilty of any crime, or because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death." Paul is putting in very short terms all that we've talked about over the last several chapters of the book of Acts. In just these couple of verses, we have such a short summary of all that we've seen in Acts 21 through 26. Paul did have trouble with the Jews when he came into Jerusalem, when he first arrived after his third missionary journey. Recall, it was the Jews from Asia Minor who falsely accused Paul in the temple and caused that big riot, had to be rescued by the Roman authorities there in the Tower of Antonio. And then his first defense he was able to give from the stairs leading up to the tower. It was Lysias who was the commander at that time, and He brought Paul into the barracks. He later delivered Paul to the Sanhedrin as a way to, for Paul to give his defense and to determine what exactly this person had done, what Paul had done to cause such a stir. And then he had his defense before the Sanhedrin. After that, there was a plot against Paul's life, a Jewish plot. That's when Paul was transferred to Caesarea. The Jewish leaders then traveled to Caesarea and accused Paul and his trial before Felix. We looked at that in chapter 24. And then 2 years later, before Festus, we looked at that in chapter 25. So there's been really five defenses or five opportunities where Paul has been given to share what his message is and to talk about what he was proclaiming. And we also noted that during those five defenses of the Apostle Paul, which we looked at in Acts 21 through 26, that there were five times in which Paul was declared or recognized to be innocent. The Pharisees recognized that Paul was innocent when he was stood before the Sanhedrin. Lysias, the commander of the Romans, brought Paul to Caesarea and said he's an innocent man, but he caused such a stir. Felix recognized the innocence of Paul. Festus did. Agrippa did. Paul continues in his address to these Jewish leaders. Verse 19. But when the Jews opposed, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. Now this image here is Paul before Felix and Festus. This was at the time when Paul made his appeal to Caesar, if you recall. After the trial with Festus, Festus suggested that he go to Jerusalem, and Paul at that point determined that he would not get a fair hearing anywhere in Jerusalem or Caesarea. And this is when Paul made his appeal before to appear before Caesar. That's what brought about the hearing with Agrippa, because the purpose of that report, if you recall, was to create a report on what to say to the authorities in Rome. But notice here, too, that Paul, as he's sharing with the Jewish leaders in Acts 28, he is very careful not to give a sense in which his concern or his plan is to attack the Jewish people. His statement is to give them a sense of assurance in that regard. He knew that he was a prisoner of Christ. He was in chains for Christ. And that the Jews in Rome need not worry that Paul was arriving in Rome in order to attack the Jewish nation. Verse 20, for this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. It was the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus was both the Messiah and Lord, and that the resurrection was indeed a resurrection from the dead, and that Jesus had indeed raised the dead. In fact, when we were looking at the trials of Jesus or of Paul in Acts 21 through 26, we noted time and time again that Paul said to the audience, "This is the real contention here. This is what I'm really being brought on trial for, my belief and my conviction in the resurrection." This goes back to the Sanhedrin when he first met with them in chapter 23. Paul said before this gathering of Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem, both Pharisees and Sadducees, Paul said, beginning in verse 6, Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And then when he stood before Felix, chapter 24 now, verse 14, Paul says, "However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way," which they call a sect. "I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And then when Felix or Festus is reporting to Agrippa his summary of the charges against the Apostle Paul, Felix says this, or Festus says this, "When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any crime that I expected. Instead, they made some points of dispute with him about his own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive." And then finally, when Paul was speaking before Agrippa in his last hearing, chapter 26, verse 7, "This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" And then jumping down to verse 22. "I am saying nothing beyond the prophets and Moses, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first who raised from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." This was the hope of Israel. It was the resurrection of Jesus as their Messiah. This was the plan of God for all peoples, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. How could you respond to that? Again, it's a reminder. The scriptures and the traditions of Moses are grounded in this hope, this hope. Verse 21, they replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you." Boy, that was unexpected. If there's such strong Jewish opposition against the Apostle Paul, why weren't there reports? Well, there are a couple possible reasons. First of all, there may not have been time for reports to have arrived. Remember, Paul left in late fall. He left right before the winter storm season, and then he got caught in that storm, and he just got off the boat coming from Malta from the storm. So one possibility of not having heard any negative reports is because they haven't even arrived yet. Paul has just arrived. And so maybe it's just a logistical problem. Another possibility is the Jews in Jerusalem decided, hey, it's probably best for us to drop this issue. Their main goal had been accomplished. Paul is out of Jerusalem. And maybe they also recognized that they did not have the same influence in Rome that they had in Judea. In Judea, they seemed to have a little bit of power. They could control and have an influence on the Roman governors in Judea because of the sensitive religious and political culture that was Jerusalem. But in Rome, not so much. In Rome, if there's any disturbance, they'll get expelled. Again, this is just 10 years out from the first expulsion of all the Jews from Rome. And so maybe they thought, listen, why bother sending a report to Rome? We don't have the clout and the power in Rome that we certainly have here in Jerusalem. But then the leaders of the Jews in Rome said these words, verse 22, but we want to hear what your views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. That pleased Paul. He's always looking for an opportunity to speak. And Paul goes on to share with them. In fact, we're going to close with verse 23. We're just going to read the verse now, and then we'll come back next week and pick up what Paul says to them. Verse 23, Paul arranged to meet on a certain day and came in. They came in even larger numbers where he was staying. In verse 23, the last part of verse 23, from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them that Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. A lot there. Again, from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. A lot of good things to explore from that verse, and we'll do that next time. Father, we thank you so much for Paul's boldness in standing up for the gospel. Paul was an ambassador in chains. Paul also looked for every opportunity to share the gospel message. We've been privileged to look at so many defenses of the Apostle Paul, and now he is in Rome, and he calls together the Jewish leaders in order to declare to them, yet again, the kingdom of God, and to convince them about Jesus, about the resurrection from the law and from the prophets and from his own experience in meeting Jesus on that road to Damascus. Father, help us to have the same vision, the same heart, the same desire to bring the gospel to others. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.